guys, my name is Eden Richardson. I'm the Discipleship Director here at First Baptist Rock Hill. Thank you so much for tuning in from our pastor's sermon from this past Sunday. We are so excited for what God's going to teach you through His Word today. We hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you listen. Also, be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel where you will get to see these weekly sermons. We hope you enjoy it, and thank you so much.
We know that Jesus really did die and really did come back from the dead. And we celebrate it every year at Easter. We celebrate it every day in our lives. And I just wish everybody knew that. I wish everybody knew all Jesus had done for them and that He could change their lives. I really do. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, so go ahead and open your Bible there. It'll be a few minutes before we read the passage, but you can be turning there, Luke chapter 24. 2.5 weeks ago, when Moniece and I went to Kentucky to visit Mom in the nursing home, you have to stop by the receptionist as you enter and sign in. And so I was doing that and talking with her, and I overheard another woman in an adjacent office talking really loudly, and she was upset and complaining because they did not get Good Friday as a holiday, and she thought all of them should get Good Friday off just like people in other places get Good Friday off. And so she was going to start a petition and get all of the co-workers to sign it so that management would someday give them Good Friday off. And the receptionist and I were talking and green. I said, hey, ask her what Good Friday celebrates. And so the receptionist turned that direction and shouted, what does Good Friday celebrate? What does it mean? And there was silence. And after a moment, the lady said, well, I don't know. Is it today Jesus died? With some uncertainty in her voice. And so Moniece and I go into the room, spend some time with Mom. On the way back out, you had to stop there and sign out. And so the receptionist looks at me. She says, hey, that question you asked started all of us on a long journey. So apparently the time I was visiting Mom, they were all on the internet, on Google, learning about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and it gave me an opportunity to have a brief conversation there with them. We want everybody to know the truth about who Christ is and what He did. And the truth is that on Friday, late in the afternoon, just before dark, Jesus died and was buried. And then the following Sunday morning before daybreak, Jesus was raised from the dead. I want you to think about something. If Jesus really did die on the cross for all of our sins, and if Jesus really did come back to life, He was raised from the dead, the implications of that are staggering. If Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, the implications are life-changing and eternal. It gives us hope that this life is not all there is, that this body is not all there is. And the truth is, this body is a miraculous, amazing creation of God. Do you know that you have flowing in your body right now 100,000 miles of blood vessels? Think about that. Inside you, 100,000 miles of blood vessels. And it's amazing how the body can heal itself. You break your bone, they said it, what happens? Bone heals bone. You ever gotten a scratch? And as long as you keep it clean so there's no infection, the body heals the body. This is an amazing body. And we spend so much money taking care of it. Some of you spend money every year on gym fees, memberships. You buy, exercise equipment that after a while just becomes something you hang your clothing on. We spend money on clothing and makeup and some on plastic surgery. And this body is a beautiful thing, and we try to keep it that way. But the truth is, this beautiful, amazing, miraculous body is also a very fragile body. It's dying. It's getting older. Mom is 86 years old. If she lives to July, she will be 87. And the dementia has caused her memory to simply be a fraction of what it used to be. She's lost 60 pounds. Her skin is dying, and you can see the evidence of that on her arms and other places. So no matter how miraculous this body, no matter how much energy and time and money we spend taking care of it, it's fragile, it's dying, and it will die. And the first lesson this morning before we get to our text is that Jesus had a body like yours and mine. He had a body like ours that was fragile and could suffer. It's the whole teaching of the doctrine we call the incarnation, that Jesus is the second person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as God, left heaven, came to earth, and took upon himself flesh, a human body like ours, that could feel like ours, that could suffer just like ours. And so during his trial, when they slapped him in the face, he felt it. It stung. When they spit on him and that spit ran down his cheeks, he could feel that. When Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothing and tied his hands together, and two of them, each with a whip, beat him within an inch of his life, tearing the flesh from his back and sides, he felt the sting of those whips. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, thorns about this long, and they penetrated his scalp, he felt it going through his flesh. When they drove a nail through this wrist, he felt it. When they drove a nail through this wrist, he felt it. When they placed one foot on the other and drove a bigger nail through the two of them, he felt that. And when the blood flowed from his body, it was as real as the blood that flows from yours when you're cut. Why? Because Jesus had a body like ours. And just like I will sit in that room watching Mom slowly die, just like many of you have seen people you love suffer, hurt, and in many ways you were powerless to do anything about it. You sat there and you saw it, and you had all these emotions flowing through your person. Those who loved Jesus had the same experience. His mother, his disciples, women who followed him and loved him. They were there at the cross. Sometimes we have the idea that at the cross, Jesus was by himself. That's not true. When you put the picture of the cross together from all the gospels, we know that Jesus' mother was there. She saw him nailed to that cross. She saw him hang on that cross. Some of his disciples were there. Some of the women who followed him, who were his disciples, stood at a distance and they watched, they saw it all. And when he finally died and the Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side to make sure he was dead, they saw that. And they had to have felt what you and I feel when people we love suffer. They saw his body like our body, taken down from that cross, wrapped in a cloth and hurriedly buried in a tomb carved out of a rock wall. And they watched as a stone was rolled against it so they could get that done before the Jewish Sabbath started. And then they went home. Still feeling their grief and confusion, their fear, and all that comes with it. Hundreds of times over the years, I've stood in front of a casket in a graveyard, prayed the last prayer, and then watched as family and friends shake hands and hug and talk for a few moments before gradually making their way to their car and driving home, leaving their loved one behind in the grave. But their sorrow and their grief and their pain goes with them when they go to their homes. And those who love Jesus had the same experience. But then Sunday morning came, and everything changed. And that's where we pick the story up in Luke 24. Let me see your copy of God's Word. You have it with you? Hold it up. Thank you. Always bring God's Word with you to worship. Chapter 23 ends with a description of the women who were following Jesus and saw him crucified and then had followed as his body was placed in that tomb and the stone rolled against it. And then they went home, waiting for Sunday morning. And in chapter 24, verse 1 says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, just at daylight, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. See, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. on Friday, and he died somewhere around 3 in the afternoon. And they hurriedly took him down and wrapped him in a cloth and put him in that tomb because in the Jewish calendar, when the sun went down that Friday, the Sabbath began. We know the Sabbath is Saturday, but in the Jewish calendar, Saturday begins Friday evening when the sun sets and continues until Saturday afternoon, evening when the sun sets. And in their culture, in their custom, even today for a devout Jew, you don't bury someone on the Sabbath day. Some Jewish families will say to a hospital, if a loved one dies late on Friday, to leave his or her body in that hospital room, if they can, until the Sabbath ends. Because you don't bury on the Sabbath. And so Jesus' body had been taken down with no time to do what they would do as Jews, no time to ceremoniously clean and wash his body and then anoint him with all of those spices and wrap him properly for a proper Jewish burial. They just quickly took him down and wrapped him in that cloth because sunset was coming, the Sabbath was coming, put him in that tomb, and they left. And the first opportunity they had to anoint his body for burial was Sunday morning because the Sabbath ended Saturday evening. It was already dark. And in the Jewish calendar, just like he said, Jesus was in the grave 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the Jewish calendar. And so Sunday morning, these women hurriedly make their way to the tomb to give Jesus a proper burial. And when they get there, in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Did not know how it happened. They were confused and surprised by it. We know from the other gospels that God sent his angels and there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so they could get in and see it empty. Stones rolled away. Verse 3. And when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they went inside the burial place, Jesus' body was not there. And they were not sure what had happened. There was confusion. In fact, the Bible tells us in this chapter and in a later verse that the women were perplexed and terrified. The first disciples to run to the tomb was Peter and John. And when Peter got there and saw it empty, the Bible says that he was amazed. He just filled with wonder, but he was uncertain about what had happened. John, who wrote the Gospel of John in the book of Revelation, when he saw it empty, remembered what Jesus had said. And the Bible says he believed right away. He believed. He knew what had happened. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Some of the other disciples, when they were first told that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they said, that doesn't make any sense. They called it nonsense, which is really amazing when you think about the fact they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. Sometimes we can be pretty stubborn and hard-headed, can't we? Not see what's right in front of us. Maybe that's some of you. You sort of believe, but you're hard-headed or you're resistant. You make excuses. You fight it. But as that day went on, all of those who had made their way to the tomb actually saw the resurrected Jesus. And when they did, their lives were forever changed. Most people in America today, according to sociological surveys, believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not all, but the majority of Americans believe he really did rise from the dead. Doesn't mean they all follow him, but they believe it happened. Now, some don't. Most of you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, but there's probably a few people in here who struggle with the idea that he really did come back from the dead. Don't have time to really develop all of this, but just one thing that I've always found very persuasive, convincing evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is how there were hundreds of people who saw the resurrected Jesus, and over the decades that followed, not one of them recanted. In fact, some of them were willing to die for that belief. Sometimes people will say, you know, those early Christians, they just made this up. It's a story they made up. It's a hoax. Really? You're telling me that several hundred people got together and said, we're going to make up this story. We're going to perpetrate this hoax. We're going to say we saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. Hundreds of them are going to say that. And then over the decades to follow, under great pressure and persecution, not one of them ever recanted and told the truth that we made this all up. You're a retired officer. Criminals don't trust each other. They may get together and commit a crime, but after the crime, they don't trust each other because they're afraid one's going to let the truth out. And sometimes they kill each other to protect themselves. But hundreds of people said, we saw the resurrected Jesus, and not one of them ever backed down. That's pretty compelling evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus had this body like ours that suffered and was buried and was raised from the dead. And when these hundreds saw him after the resurrection, they recognized him. They said, that's him. They talked to him. They could touch him and they knew it was him. But at the same time, they knew something was different. It was him. It was his body, but it was different. And that leads me to the second point today. Jesus, now listen, Jesus had, past tense, a body like ours. But after the resurrection, he has, present tense, a body like the one we will have, future tense, when he raises us from the dead. He had a body like ours, but not anymore. He has a resurrected, transformed body that is like the body we will have after our resurrection at the second coming. This transformed, resurrected body of Jesus was not limited by the laws of nature. He could enter our room without walking through a door or passing through a window. He could simply appear and disappear. He never needed to rest or eat. Although on one occasion he did cook some fish and eat it, not because he needed to, he just did for himself and his disciples. The body was different. Jesus' body was not a ghost, not a spirit. When we say he has a spiritual body, it doesn't mean that he is a spirit. It was a real body, a tangible body. It was the body that was buried, not just brought back to life, but the body that was buried, transformed, changed by the power of God. The one that was buried was like ours, a body made for this earth, this life. But the transformed, resurrected body, the changed body, was one that was fit for heaven. The body you live in now is for this life. This body will be buried. This body will be cremated. But because you love Jesus, it will be transformed on the resurrection day into a body that is proper for heaven, that is real, that is tangible, but yet very, very different. The truth is, I'm glad I won't have this body in heaven. It'll look like me. I wish God could make it look nicer, but it'll look like me. But it'll be a changed body. And changed in incredible, incredible ways. We don't have time to look at all the verses. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this transformed, resurrected body we're going to have. In the opening verses that you'll see on the screen here in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses a farming analogy to help us think about what's going to happen. He said, you plant seed in the ground. And he refers to it as dying. You put it in the ground. And that seed transforms and produces a plant of some kind. The plant is not the same as the seed. It's different, but it comes from the seed. He says, in a similar fashion, you have an earthly body, and it's going to die. It will be planted. And God will transform it into a new body. Connected, yes. Coming from, yes, but transformed and changed into a heavenly body, one fit for heaven. He said each body has its own glory, like the sun has a certain glory and the moon has a certain glory. Your earthly body has a certain glory, but your heavenly body, your resurrected, transformed body will have a greater glory. He said that's how the resurrection and your new body works. He continues in that chapter down at verse 42. That he says things like, you know, the body you have right now, it's a perishable body. It will be sown and buried as a perishable body. This morning for breakfast, I ate a banana. And you know how when a banana gets bruised, it can kind of turn kind of soft and rotten wherever it's bruised? And that was right in the middle of my banana, and I don't like that. I like a firm banana. So I peeled it, and I cut out that middle section. That's perishable. Bananas, you buy them today, within 3 days, they're perishing, right? Your body, the body Jesus had, the one we have, is a perishable body. It will be buried as a perishable body, but it will be raised, transformed into one that never perishes, never gets old, never gets sick, never dies, never decays. He said, this body, the one Jesus had and the one you and I have, is a mortal body. It will die, doesn't live forever. But the one that is raised and transformed is immortal, meaning it is eternal. This body is sown in weakness. But that body, the heavenly body, powerful, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, transforms your body, and it's a powerful body. And on he goes, describing the greatness of and the difference of this new transformed body that Jesus has and we will have. And when Jesus comes and there's the resurrection and we have that transformed body, you're going to be happy. You're going to feel so much more than relief. Many of you know that in 2015, when our daughter was 27 years old, she was diagnosed with breast cancer and had a mastectomy and chemo. About 4 years ago, or a little longer, before they moved to Los Angeles, we had a real scare. It looked like the cancer had come back. But then eventually, through test, they confirmed that she was still cancer-free. And I got to tell you, while we were happy, the biggest thing we felt was relief. I don't think on the resurrection day you're going to feel relief. I think your joy is going to be so incredible, so palpable, so just off the charts. All you know to do is just be happy and celebrate and rejoice. In fact, John, who was the first one to make his way as one of the 12 disciples, make his way to the temple, and he saw it to the tomb, saw it empty, and he remembered Jesus' words, and he believed and knew that Jesus, this John, in the book of Revelation, which he wrote in chapter 21, said that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or sorrow, no longer be any pain of any kind, any suffering. And when you realize what Jesus has done for you, oh, the joy, the celebration. If you've never raised your hands in church, you will that day. You will be so happy. That's our future, because Jesus was willing to take upon himself a body like ours and die for our sins on that cross. But because the power of God raised him from the dead and gave him the body he has now, the one we will have, oh, that will be true of you if you know Jesus. In fact, there are going to be people who will feel the hand of Jesus wiping away their tears from every race, every nation, every generation, every century of the human race. But it will not be true for everyone. It will not be true for those who made no time for Christ. It will not be true for those who were sort of spiritual, they sort of believed in God or sort of believed in Jesus, but were never willing to commit themselves to him and live for him and love him and serve him. It will not be true for them. It will not be true for those who argue and shake their fist in the face of God and never come to a place of faith. And there may be some of you in this room for whom you're at risk of it not being true for you. Will it be true for you? Are you following Christ? Loving him? Are you committed to him? Surrendered to him? Will you hear Jesus on the judgment day say to you personally, "Well done, you good and faithful servant"? Will you hear that? Sometime this year, in all likelihood, it could go longer, but in all likelihood, it'll be this year. I don't know when. I will sit in a chair beside my mother's bed and visit with her for the last time. She will die. My prayer is it happens peacefully in her sleep. And when she dies, I will know where she is. It won't be something I'll have to talk myself into and hope. I'll know. I will remember that Tuesday evening in our home when she prayed and gave her life to Christ and lived for him ever since. I'll remember all the times I saw my mom, even in her 80s, with her Bible open, reading God's Word. I will remember those trips to Kentucky when I was there during the weekdays. Every morning, Monday through Friday, Mom would get up, and she had a boom box. She didn't know that's what it was, but she had an old boom box. And she would turn the radio on because 8 o'clock she wanted to hear something. She'd turn it on at 7:30 because she wasn't going to miss it, and we'd have to listen to all the other stuff. But at 8 o'clock, she was going to listen to that 15-minute program that her pastor had on every Monday through Friday mornings. And I'll remember all that. Her grandchildren will remember all the times they walked into her house without knocking and saw her on her knees at her couch praying. They'll remember that, and they'll know where she is. When you die, and you will because you have a fragile body, when you die, what will those who love you remember? Will they be able to remember all the things you did that demonstrated beyond any question that you followed Christ? Were you perfect? No. Did you make mistakes? Yes. But man, you love Jesus and you live for Jesus and you had a real relationship. Well, they have all those memories that say, I don't have to worry about mom. I don't have to worry about dad. I don't have to worry about my brother. I don't have to worry about my sister because I know where they are. Their life made it clear. Or will they have to talk among themselves and try to remember something from 10 years ago or remember something from 30 years ago and try to convince themselves, try to talk themselves into believing, into hoping that you are in heaven? Or will you have lived in such a way that there's no question about your faith in Jesus? Which will it be? Because it will be one or the other. And what about you? One of the things about dementia is mom will not know when it's time. She won't know what's happening. Some people die tragically in accidents and only have a millisecond to know death has come. But for the majority of us, we know it's coming. We have a few weeks, a few months, a few days. We know what's happening. And when that moment comes for you, will you be saying, I think it'll be all right. I've lived a good life. I'm a good person. 40 years ago, I asked Jesus into my heart. It'll be all right. Will you, as you know you're dying, also know that in spite of your imperfections and your struggles, you really did love Jesus. And you really did walk with Jesus. And you really did obey Jesus. And you really did love Jesus and serve Jesus. That you were committed to Him. Will you know? Or will you try to be talking yourself into thinking it's going to be okay? Because it's going to be one of the two. And if you know, and the scripture says you can and God wants you to, if you know, then the body you have will be transformed into a body like the one Jesus has. And there's nothing better. See, Easter, it's all about celebration. Have you ever wondered why we call Good Friday Good Friday when it's actually the day Jesus suffered and died? It's not because it was good for Him. It was good for you. Because on that cross, He carried your sin. He died for your sin. That's the reason it's called the gospel, the good news, that if you will commit your life to Christ, the good news is He will forgive you and save you. And you'll become a member of His family. And because He saved you, you live for Him. You love Him. And when the time comes for your death, His angels will escort your soul to heaven. And when He returns at the trumpet at the second coming and raises your body from the dead, it will be transformed into an imperishable body that will never hurt again. Fit for His home, fit for heaven. What is your destiny? Your destiny is determined by the decision you make when it comes to Jesus. So I'm asking you, I'm giving you an opportunity right now to commit your life to Jesus, to ask for His forgiveness and salvation. Ask for His eternal life as you surrender yourself to Him, repenting of your sin, and become His disciple, His follower. I want us to stand. Pastors are quickly making their way to the front. And I want you to come to one of these pastors and say, Pastor, today I want to give my life to Jesus. And not only be ready for death and eternity and heaven, but I want to be ready to live for Jesus in this life. I want to follow Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus and I want to be saved. You can also come to one of these pastors and ask to be baptized if you've already accepted Christ but not been baptized. Come to a pastor and say, I want to join First Baptist Church. And then just as important, the kneeling benches here at this altar for those of us who follow Jesus to come and pray, to celebrate Jesus and Easter and all that he's done for us, to renew our commitment to him, to pray for those we worry about. Whatever you need to pray about, come and get on your knees and pray. Come to a pastor and make a decision. Come and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to follow Jesus. Father, help all of us in this place to feel the freedom and the desire to obey you. And I pray for every man and woman and every child, every teenager that is being drawn by your Spirit to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, for them right now that you give them the boldness to take that first step and come and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start walking on the very first word. Come on, quickly, right now, take your first step.